Well, let's take up our Bibles then and look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I want to read just a few of the verses around it. This verse is found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's always good to know the context, isn't it? And we actually spent a good portion of last year and the year before going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And in this particular part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been speaking quite emphatically about eternal things. And he's presented the people, the disciples he's speaking to, with these kind of choices. One Bible commentator puts it like this: Jesus places alternatives before us at every stage. There are two treasures. That's verse 19 there. Two treasures on earth and in heaven. Two bodily conditions, light and darkness. Two masters, God or money. And then at this point, as we get to what he's saying, there are two preoccupations: our bodies or God's kingdom. We cannot sit on the fence. So I want to pick it up in verse 28 and let's read all the way through to verse 34. "And why do you worry about clothes?" Jesus says. "See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's our verse for the year. Let me just read it again. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Should we just bow our heads and pray as we come to God's word? Gracious Master and our God, assist me to proclaim now, I pray, the wonders of your grace, the message of this verse. And Lord, help us all, Lord, to hear the things you want to say to us as individuals and as a church as we begin 2007. Lord, we ask for your help. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we believe and trust in you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. There once was a sailor my grandfather knew who had so many things that he wanted to do that whenever he thought it was time to begin, he couldn't because of the state he was in. He was shipwrecked and lived on an island for weeks, and he wanted a hat and he wanted some breeks and he wanted some nets or a line and some hooks for the turtles and things that you read of in books. He began on the fish hooks, and when he'd begun, he decided he couldn't because of the sun. So he knew what he ought to begin with, and that was to find or to make a large sun-stopping hat. He began on a needle, but thought as he worked that if this was an island where savages lurked, sitting safe in his hut, he'd have nothing to fear, whereas now they might suddenly breathe in his ear. So he thought of his hut, and he thought of his boat, and his hat, and his breeks, and his chickens and goat, and the hooks for his food, and the springs for his thirst, but he never could think which he ought to do first. And so in the end, he did nothing at all, but basked on the shingle wrapped up in a shawl. I think it was dreadful the way he behaved. He did nothing but basking until he was saved. How do you prioritize your life? How do you prioritize maybe your year? Maybe that's more manageable. Or how about how do you prioritize your day? Let's get really practical. Do you use post-it notes? Do you use to-do lists? Do you use diaries? Or do you even use palm tops, these little handheld computers now that can help you? You know, you can put in things that you give a priority of 1 to 5 with. I used to use one of these, and then I discovered I'm more of a pen and paper person. It's great. No one else can read it but me. But then I can circle things that are really important. And I do that. I circle the things that I think are going to matter most. But you see, for me, I have to think, well, what do I circle? And for you, I wonder, when you've got your to-do list, a bit like the old sailor there with so many things that he wanted to do, which do you do first? Which do you do first in your life? I wonder. Is it the most urgent? Often is, isn't it? The most urgent things seem to take priority and dominate. Or is it the one that your wife wants you to do? Come on, man, let's be honest. Or the one your boss wants you to do. Maybe that gets to the top of the list. Or perhaps it's the one that's going to make you feel most good about yourself. You know, I'll go play a game of squash because I know it will make me feel good. What happens to be the top of your priority list? What is that thing you circle? Well, Jesus steps into our 2007, our day-to-day, and he says, that's not a guessing game. I'll show you what to circle. And he puts it for us in plain English, and it's right there on your verse for the year. And I'd encourage you, stick this on your fridge or your door. You'll see it's a kind of post-it note, like it's on a cork board or something like that. Now, I don't know if you use post-it notes. You probably use them for, like, mundane things like buy the milk or remember to get some clothes for the kids' schools or something like that. But here, you don't often write on a post-it note those kind of things that are actually really important, like love the wife. You ever written that on a post-it note? No. But God comes and says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He comes and says that in amidst a time when he's talking about food and clothes and mundane things like that, that, let's be honest, all too often do take up our priorities. So I want us to see in this verse two things. The first half of the verse, up to the comma, there's a priority. Do you see that? And the second part of the verse, there's a promise. And I want to spend the majority of this morning talking about the priority. And then I want to conclude with the promise. Okay, so we're going to get to the promise. But the majority of the time will be on the priority. And I want to, just between the two, so towards the kind of second half of the message, I want to ask a very practical question. How do we, as Holland Road in 2007, do this? How do we make this our priority? Is that clear? So two halves. And I think it's one verse really that's our main text. So I'm just going to go through it word by word. Because I think it's a familiar verse. But there'll be things in this verse that I've found as I've dug into it have surprised me. And I hope that they'll do the same to you. So let's go through it. First the priority, and we'll go through it verse by verse. So here we go. What's the first word? Show me you're awake. Thank you. What are you going to say about that, David? Well, that word sets up a contrast. It shows that we're meant to be different. Different from the people in verse 32. So I hope you've got your Bible still open. Make sure that I'm not saying anything heretical. And in verse 32, Jesus has said, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom. So there's a contrast. It's like the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them, so do something different. Don't be like them. And I want to just ask in this word, is your priorities different than people who don't know God? Is my priorities different than my neighbors? Most of whom don't know God. They should be. They aren't always, but they should be. And I hope that when you see this on your fridge or wherever it is at work, you'll ask yourself the question when you see that word, but is my life different? Are my priorities different? And I hope that will keep inspiring us to have the different priorities that we're meant to. So that's the first word, but. You see, we're going to get through this quite nice and fast, don't we? So next word. What is it? Seek. But seek. Seek. Now, seek is an active word. It's not a passive word. Seek is something that we know so well, we're so familiar with. It's a phrase that I think we've got to get into the feeling of this. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story that I'm pretty sure most of you will be able to relate to, okay? I come in from work, and I'm hungry. So I'm seeking. I'm on a mission for something. I'm seeking food, okay? And I come in, and I see my daughter. She runs to the top of the stairs. Hi, Lila. Lovely to see you. Big hug for her. You know, big hug for Laura. Chat about how the day's gone. But where am I heading towards while I'm having these conversations? The fridge. You got it in one. So there I am, and I'm chatting away. I'm interested in how their day's gone, but I'm heading towards the fridge. And I get to the fridge. Now, am I going to the fridge because I'm seeking the fridge? No, I'm seeking the food inside the fridge. There I go, I open it up. Now, often, there's plenty there. Sometimes, there's not. So if there's not, do I say, oh, well, I'll have to stop looking, or do I close the fridge and turn to the cupboard And I go to the cupboard and I'm seeking. I'm still talking and saying, yes, now that's very interesting and all that kind of stuff. And I'm talking about my day and maybe I'm doing other things along the way, like picking up stuff off the floor or clearing the table. But I'm still seeking food and I'll keep seeking until I find it because I'm hungry. Anyone else can relate to that? Come on, people. There we go. So you've got the feeling of what it's like to actively search. Seeking is a word in this context that means to strive for, to aim at, to seek. And Jesus promises later on in this passage that if we seek, we find. If we seek, we find. That's what he says. And so don't let us be like that old sailor. Don't let us just wait and let life happen to you. I think many people think life is so complicated. You know what? I'll just let life happen to me rather than me happen to life. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, seek, be active. Don't be passive about life. We are not going to be passive as a church about 2007. We're going to go for it. Go for this seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. So, but first seek, and then what's the next word? First, but seek first. This is the priority word. This is the word that shows us that we're looking at the right thing. If our title this morning is how to prioritize your year, because this is the priority word. It says what we should be about as of first importance. Now, our priorities come from what we think about the situations we're in. You find that things go up your to-do list as you perceive, as you think that that's really important. So, for example, you know, my mother-in-law, Lila's grandma, was watching the telly the other day. And of course, there was that horrible, terrible news about the children who died of carbon monoxide poisoning in that place. Do you remember that? I think it was over on holiday somewhere. And I think that triggered her writing and sending off for a carbon monoxide tester for Lila's room. Yeah, because she suddenly thought, well, I've got a granddaughter. She sleeps in a room with a boiler and I've already checked the boiler. It was OK. But she said, right, we're going to get a carbon monoxide tester for her. And she did it. She got one and it came. That realization that carbon monoxide can kill spurred her to action. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents many realities, the most important of which is that God is real, that heaven is real. Other things like that, even hell is real, that there is heavenly realities, things past this world, and they should spur us on to put as first priority those things that are most important. So as you go into 2007, what situation do you think you're in? Because what situation you think you're in will so often determine your priorities. If you think nobody cares for you, then you'll be worried about the things of this world. But Jesus says, no, there is someone who cares. There is someone who knows. There is someone who is able. So don't worry, but seek first. And then what's the next word? What's the next word? His. Seek first his. Now that means his, not ours. Okay? That's what I want you to see when you see that word on your fridge. It's his, not ours. Now the world will tell you it's all about us. You know, if you go into advertising, it's all about getting your dream holiday, your dream body, your dream oral hygiene, your dream whatever. That's how it works. You know, it's all about us. Sprite. What's the logo for Sprite or the strap line for Sprite? Obey your thirst. And everyone thinks that's a good logo. Obey your thirst. Yeah. Because it's all about your, my, ours. But this verse says it's not about us. It's all about him. And we know that as a church. It's not about us individually or corporately. It's not about Holland Road. It's all about him, his. His. It's all about him. And then what's the next word? Kingdom. Kingdom. That word there is where Jesus rules. There's a great Bible commentator and also a pastor up in London, a man called John Stott, who has this to say about that word kingdom. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom, he writes, he was not referring to the general sovereignty of God over nature and history, but to the specific rule over his own people, which he himself has inaugurated, and which begins in anybody's life when he humbles himself, repents, believes, submits, and is born again. God's kingdom is Jesus Christ ruling over his people in total blessing and total demand. To seek first this kingdom is to desire as of first importance the spread of the reign of Christ. Such a desire will start with ourselves until every single department of our life, home, marriage, family, personal morality, professional life, business ethics, bank balance, tax returns, lifestyle, citizenship is joyfully and freely submitted to Christ. It will continue in our immediate environment with the acceptance of evangelistic responsibility towards our relatives, like Tim was talking about, colleagues, neighbors, and friends, and it will also reach out in a global concern for the missionary witness of the church. Kingdom is a bigger word than you think. It's big. It starts small, but it gets big, and it is big now. This, his kingdom that we should be seeking, is not just Holland Road again. It's bigger than that. That's why we can get excited about what God's doing across the city and other churches. That's why we can get excited about what he's doing in the nations. That's why we can get excited even about releasing people like Dave and Rita and Tim and Joanna and others to go and serve God in different places, because it's not just about Holland Road. It's about his kingdom. And how we can advance that. But we also are part of that kingdom. And so it is about Holland Road, but not just about that. So we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's go on then. Seek first his kingdom. Next word. And. Should we just skip this one? I think and is a bit of a puzzling word here. Yeah? And, okay, now it's seek first his kingdom. That's great. First, one thing. That's what it usually is like. But then it says and. Now, is there going to be something else? Is this two things we're going to be seeking? Is this like when Laura tells me to go to the shop and we only need milk. Oh, and bread. Now, only one thing, but actually there's two. Is Jesus kind of seeking first his kingdom and then he has an afterthought and he thinks, actually, there's something else you're going to seek as well. His righteousness. What do you think? Are these two different things? Are they the same thing? If they're the same thing, how does that work? What do you think? I think they're connected. I think Jesus didn't kind of go, oh, and another thing. I think he knew all along that his kingdom and his righteousness were intricately linked. In fact, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, these words, kingdom and righteousness, play a big part. Verse 20 is a verse that I imagine some people might have memorized. Matthew 6:33, but chapter 5, verse 20, I doubt whether others have memorized, but it says this. Turn back to Matthew 5, verse 20, and see Jesus linking these two again. Here we go, Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, Jesus says, that unless your righteousness, there's that word, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is a prerequisite for entry to the kingdom. So these two go together. His righteousness speaks of his perfection, and without his perfection, you're not getting in the kingdom. I'm not getting in the kingdom. So we need his righteousness. And as we saw last week, we need a righteousness that's far more worth than my righteousness. We need a righteousness far more worth than the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. Whose righteousness do we need, church? We've got to believe that. If you weren't here last week, can I encourage you, listen to the sermon from last Sunday, because I would have loved to have preached it again this morning. But once we've established that we build on his righteousness, not our own, once we know that is where we're standing, then we've entered into the kingdom. And I want to make sure this morning and just ask and say, have you received his righteousness? Have you actually accepted what Christ has done for you? Because if you haven't, you're not in the kingdom. But if you have, I want to ask, as you're moving forward, are you moving forward trusting in your righteousness or his? Because if we trust in our righteousness, we're going to get weighed down and feel like we can't do this. But if we're trusting in his righteousness afresh each day, afresh each year, then we'll have the energy and the gazumph to actually feel like, yeah, we can do this. So entry is the basis of his righteousness. So the two are twin. You can't have one without the other. But also, once in his kingdom, how do you think we're meant to live? Righteously. Because if this kingdom is the place where he rules, then we should live in that kingdom as pleases him. And we'll be looking at that a bit more later on. So, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But before we get to that promise, I just want us to pause. I hope that each of those words, as you see them, they'll trigger some of those thoughts for you. But I want to ask a question now, and that is, how do we, as Holland Road Baptist Church in 2007, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? It's a big thing, isn't it? It's a big thing to think and to seek after. How do we do that? Take a moment. I'm going to have a sip of water, and you can have a think. I've found, as I've thought about this, it quite helpful to think about a mountain, okay? So are you going to come on a little journey with me? We're going and picturing a mountain. This one here is called Pikes Peak. It's in a mountain range called the Rockies. It's in the just behind Colorado Springs, where my parents live. And if you're climbing a mountain, you have to kind of prioritize it, don't you? You have to pick out of all the mountains there are, you have to say, right, I'm going to climb this one, okay? Now, prioritizing is like climbing a mountain. I think that this first bit of this verse is a bit like saying, let's climb a mountain, and this mountain that we need to climb is the His kingdom and His righteousness mountain. Okay, so let's have that, let's relabel Pike's Peak, His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, a huge, important part of getting this verse right is by actually picking the right priority. So we need to know that that is the mountain we're climbing, not the other all the other kind of mountains that the world says, oh, climb up the ladder of success, or head for this, or more wealth. Or we need to know which mountain we're climbing. But that's only part of it. Because you and I know that knowing something should be your priority is a very different thing to prioritizing it, isn't it? Knowing something should be your priority is a very different thing from actually prioritizing and planning and taking action to show that that's your priority. And so in the same way, knowing that this mountain is the one we're meant to climb is a very different thing than climbing it. And as people, as individuals in the church, we're about striving to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as if it were how to climb this mountain. So as we go up it, I think we need to think, okay, well, that's our lifelong goal. It's not just a goal for 2007. It's our lifelong goal. So how are we going to make it this next year? Well, we need to start going up. So we need to set some maybe goals for this, you know, this year. If you like, who's ever climbed a mountain, maybe in a day, who'd been up Ben Nevis or something like that, or Mount Longonot in Kenya or something like that. Okay, I've done a bit of climbing, not the serious stuff where you've got to use grap irons or things like that, but fairly steep, and you kind of get 10 minutes into it, and you're thinking, this could be hard, and you think, wow, am I going to make it till lunchtime and really make this, and you kind of look at it, and you think, I'll try and get there by lunchtime. You know, just that first row of trees. We'll try and get up to there by lunchtime. You set yourself a little goal, a target. Because that's not your total goal. Your total goal is to climb the mountain, to get to the top, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But on the way, you're going to set yourself a goal, something to kind of motivate you so you can see how you're doing. Something you can step ahead towards in a kind of manageable way and say, yeah, okay, you know, as I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, I'm going to have a number of things that line up with this as I go throughout the year. And that's what we should do personally, I believe. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to think, okay, we're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness this year. If that's our desire, then we need to think, how practically are we going to do that? And I think in seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, there are three main areas which I think always we need to be aware of. Because his kingdom and his righteousness is about relationships, okay? And there are three key relationships. The first one is, guess who with? God. Our relationship with the King. That's like, if you like, our relationship up. Our first key relationship is our relationship up, and we need to be striving, seeking after the King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one God became man, King of the kingdom. We're going to be starting a series in Mark, kind of this beginning of the year. And Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a great book to be looking at. Bring your friends next week and find out how that unfolds a bit more. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's the good news. That's the message of the gospel. It's about him. And if we're not excited and enthused and motivated for him, we're not going to be motivated for his kingdom and his righteousness. So our relationship upwards with him is paramount. That's why we started the year in 24/7 prayer. Because we need to focus on our relationship upwards. And prayer then doesn't just become something we've done now for the year. It needs to be a habit inbuilt in our lives that we're striving and seeking after knowing him more. I want to encourage you to set some personal goals this year in your devotional life with Jesus. How about setting a goal that you will have at least 10 minutes each day with Jesus this year, just quiet on your own with him? Or how about deciding that as you seek him and you want to get to know him better, you're going to read his word in its entirety this year? I don't know, maybe some of you have done that before. Maybe others, you thought, no way you could do that. It actually is doable. Just decide. This year, you're going to read his word. Set a goal. Get through it all. There's actually even Bibles in a year that can help you do that. Or you might think, actually, I'm not someone who does things regular like that, but I could set aside a key time. I discovered this week, and I asked Dave Leeds if it'd be all right to mention this, but I discovered that Dave, every year, takes 3 days out at the beginning of the year just to spend time alone with God. Don't you think that's a great idea to do? You know, maybe you've been wondering, well, how do people get a close walk with God like that? Doing things like that helps. And you need to put those things in your diary. Say, right, I'm going to make the time to do that. Maybe this year you need to spend more time in worship outside of these services. Why not start doing family devotions? Can I just get a gauge? This is not a name and shame thing here. But who finds that, how am I going to word this in the right way? Let me do this, okay? Who finds that actually it's quite hard sometimes to talk about Jesus outside of church? Let's be honest. Yeah? Okay? Does it suddenly get easier within your family? No. But actually, as Christians, we should be practicing talking about Jesus, even praying and singing about him in our homes. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to do that with others around. So can I encourage you, take the time, make it a goal this year to have family devotions. Don't worry if you don't do it every day, but keep striving for that. Have that goal to make time for him as a family. So that's the up. That's the up part of our dynamic. And I think that's more one for kind of personal goal setting, right? But there's another dynamic, and that's the in dynamic. That's our relationships with one another within the kingdom. If we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then there's a sense of, well, how are we then meant to live within that kingdom? And we're obviously meant to live righteously in right relationship with the king, in right relationship with one another, and in right relationship with those outside the kingdom. So how do we relate rightly with those in the kingdom, with one another? Well, we've got to love one another. We've got to make spending time together, listening to one another, serving one another a priority. It's not that that's the only priority, but it's a goal along the way. And so, as a church, I want to say, well done for 2006 for loving and being united and caring for one another. Because I think that actually that's one of the things as a church that we do well at. Many people have come in over the Christmas time and said, this is a really welcoming, warm church. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's how we should be. So, thanks everyone. But I also believe that we've got a ways to go. I think that on Sundays we have that great sense of warmth and fellowship, but I think one of the things this year that's happened is actually our small groups, as everyone's been quite busy and pressured, sometimes our small group life has suffered a bit. Just be honest, that's where I think we're at as a church. I think we've got a lot of great small groups, but I think we could do better at that in 2007. And I want to make it a goal of ours as a church in 2007 that we're going to do small group life better. We're going to really make sure that we listen out for one another in our groups. We're going to attend. You can't listen and care and know how people in your groups are going unless you're there. Get to your groups this year. If you're not in a group, I want to encourage you this year, join a group. I read somewhere that life should have a warning on it. You know what it is? Do not attempt alone. Don't try and do it alone. You definitely can't do the Christian life alone. Get in a group. get in a small setting where you can be honest and vulnerable. You can open up the scriptures with others. You can talk about life and you can spur one another on to live for him. So small group leaders, we want to train you and equip you and help you this year to serve your groups as best as you can. There's a small group leaders training night next Thursday. Is that right? It's a meal, I think. Next Thursday night. This Thursday night. Don't forget, small group leaders, cluster leaders. This Thursday night. And then later on in the month, small groups are going to start. But can I just say this? If you're not in a small group, we would love you this year to get connected. You can see Adam and Rosie who are waving your hand. And can I just encourage, if you're a small group leader or a cluster leader or a co-leader, can you just raise a hand as well? Let's just keep all those hands up. Look at those people. They are people. Keep your hands up, folks. Keep them high. Don't be ashamed.
It's okay. We need to pray for these people.
No, don't be afraid of speaking to any of these folks about joining their group. They would love to have you. There's groups that meet in the daytime, in the evening, different nights, and all over the place, all over the city. I'd encourage you, please, get involved in a small group. You know, I think goals, you know, sometimes this is not such a women, men like goals with specifics, don't they? Let's be honest. We like goals with specifics. So we're going to have a specific goal for 2007, which is that we're going to see 200, we want to see 250 people in small groups this year, in attendance on average. In 2007. I think it's doable. We did that at times last year, but we sometimes slacken off as the year goes on. We're not going to slacken off this year, are we? No, we're going to go for it. We're going to climb the mountain because being in small groups with one another will help us in this in bit, which is part of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, the early church, you know why they were added to their number daily in Acts 2? Do you know why? Was it because they did Alpha? No, they didn't have Alpha then. Was it because they were always proclaiming the message in big evangelistic events? Well, no, they did that at Pentecost. 3,000 were added to their number. But if you read the end of Acts 2, what was drawing and attracting people was there was such a dynamic of their in relationship. They met together, not once a week, but daily. They were breaking bread. They were giving and sharing amongst one another. And God was at work, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because people must have thought, look at these people. There's something about them. And it was the in dynamic at work. Now, we do need to go and spread the word and do door to door and do Alpha, because that's the next bit. Okay, so that's one of our goals. I'm going to talk about other goals for that kind of in relationship at our church meeting. Be there. Really encourage you. It's good to have these things that we can strive for and know that we're hitting. But that's just one of them that I wanted to share this morning. So that's an in dynamic, but there's also an out dynamic. An out relationship, our outreach. And just as with these other things, you've got to plan for them and set goals for them. I think in the same way, as we're trying to reach out, we need to know, are we doing anything? Are we standing still? Or actually, are we making an impact? We need to, if you prioritize something, you plan for it. Now, Sundays and small groups are great because they're already in the diary, kind of, aren't they? They kind of happen once a week. But a lot of our outreach doesn't happen once a week. It happens all kinds of different times. You know, it happens when you're down the gym or at work, just that one time when God opens something. Or it happens at a special event when we put something on and invite people and God touches their lives. So we've decided to let you know as far ahead as we can many of the evangelistic outreach-orientated events of 2007. They're on the back of your verse for the year. The reason you got two of these in your update is one can go on your wall. One could even go at work, and another can go in your diary. Somewhere where you can actually see, these are key dates. And look down there. These are things that are going to help your friends come to Christ. Alpha Supper. Holiday Club that Mike's talked about. Strictly Come Dancing. You'll find more about that as time goes on. Sounds like fun. Easter Sunday. That's a great evangelistic event. But don't forget things like the World Mission Gift Day. That's about outreach too. It's outreach in the world. Week of prayer leading up to the Wales mission. That's a key outreach time for us. The second Alpha Supper, Harvest. That can be a great outreach opportunity. Number 65, Gift Day. Why is that outreach orientated? Because number 65 is about reaching our community. It's all connected. And then the candlelight. We've already set a date for the candlelight for next year. And we're going to have another mini candlelight on the 23rd afterwards as well. So put that date in your diary as well. Key dates for 2007. Make them a priority. Let me just tell you a story. This is how God works. I have a friend, he's a chef, some of you might know him, I imagine you do, And he just is the kind of person who wanted to get to know God better and actually wanted to share God at work. So he did that. He just looked for opportunities to talk to people about what God was doing. And one of his friends became interested and came along to Alpha. And through Alpha, he got talking to people like Philip and Tim and others, others who know him. And he gave his life to Christ a couple of years ago now. That friend, and he kept working together. In fact, they both moved jobs and they both kept witnessing at work to those people around them. And there's such a change in this second chef's life that his mum said, "I want to come to Alpha and find out what all this is about." And she, too, gave her life to Christ. And then their other friends at work started thinking, "Well, we want to see what this is about. We want to come along to Alpha, too." You see, that's how God works. He touches one who touches another who touches another. And so it multiplies and spreads. And I want to say praise God for using ordinary people, ordinary men in their workplaces, and believe you me, a kitchen's a tough working environment, but using men in that situation to share their faith. Now, this year, are we going to take those opportunities? Have you got a space next to you in the pew? Anyone got a space next to you in the pew? Raise your hand. Is there space for some more people here in church? Yes! Could that be your friend sitting next to you? Could that be a neighbor by the end of 2007 sitting next to you? Could that be one of your grandkids? Could it be one of your nephews or nieces or children or even your spouse? Let's pray. Let's seek. Let's strive for it. Let's long for God to move in people's hearts, to bring them to salvation, to see them baptized. I long and pray as I go into 2007 for some of my friends to respond to this glorious message about the King. So, we're going to climb this mountain. We're going to do it together. We're going to, even next Sunday, look for opportunities to invite our friends to this Back to Church a day. If it came to the candlelight, I know I was thinking about the candlelight service where it was absolutely packed. And I thought, why can't those people come each week? And I thought, well, maybe they don't know that it's for them. Maybe they don't know. Or maybe they haven't specifically been asked to come. I mean, we asked them to come to the candlelight. But maybe we didn't ask them to come back again. A lot of them who left said they loved it. And we don't have candles, but it's not that different. You know, we sing and we give a word. So what would it take to get them back to the Back to Church Sunday or to any Sunday for that matter? I think we just need to ask them and ask and pray that God would touch their lives. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep doing that. So as we come to an end, what were those three little simple words that are ways in which we're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Up. What's the next one? And it's quite simple, isn't it, really? Three key relationships, up, in, and out. And we're going to do them, and we're going to strive to do them as best we can this year. Please, as I said, come along to the church meeting, if you remember, on the 17th of January. Hear a few more of these goals, but don't forget that goal for small groups particularly. I'd encourage you, let's do what we can this year to build that. To the end, I want to look at the promise. That's how I said I'd conclude. So let's just look briefly at the promise. And that's all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will be given to you as well. You know, I think we underestimate God's promises. I think we read that and we kind of, well, it's something, you know, there's a wrestle. Well, what does that really mean? But I think that word "all" implies that it means probably more than we had imagined. But I think so often we get the wrong perspective because we read it in the context of the verse before and we think, well, maybe it's all those things that the pagans run after. It's not all the things the pagans run after. You know, my neighbors want the latest DVD player, but I don't need to have it. That's not necessarily what God promises to provide. It's not all those things that they run after, but it is everything we need. Now, God knows that better than we know that. God knows what we need. And ultimately, what we need is heaven, to be with him. And we can trust him, not just for this life, but for our eternal life. And I think in this verse, inherent in it, you've got to see heaven somewhere there. In that focusing and thinking, because many Christians lose their lives. Many Christians do struggle with getting persecuted and things like that. So it's not just about having life easy, but it is about knowing that as we seek him, he will provide. As we seek him, he will provide. You know, one commentator writes this: God's children are promised freedom from neither work nor responsibility nor from trouble, but only from worry. Worry is forbidden us. It is incompatible with Christian faith. Because God has said, if you really need it, I'll provide it. You know, he knows whether you need the most basic of food or clothing. He knows whether you need a job or a spouse or a friend or better health. He knows if we need a new senior pastor or number 65 or more finances. And he knows when we need these things. And we can trust him. We can trust him that he will provide. So as we press on, as we climb the mountain, let's remember that on mountains it snows, it's raining sometimes, the winds blow, and it can be hard. And as we read this promise, let's not think that God is most preoccupied with our comfort. He's not. He's most preoccupied with our welfare and what's best for us. And what's best for us is to be climbing that mountain, to be seeking first his kingdom, to be seeking first his righteousness, to be pressing on trusting that he'll provide for us and look out for us as we climb that hill, as we go for it this year, seeking to make a step along the way. However far we've climbed thus far and however far yet we've got to go. So I want to say, I want to climb that mountain this year to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to ask, will you climb that with me this year? Will you commit to prioritizing in 2007 those relationships up, in and out? Will you put this somewhere where it can remind you wherever you are and whatever you're doing to be living with this as your priority in 2007? And again, I can't promise you it's going to be easy. But I can promise you that God will provide. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And as we come to the end of our service, I want to ask you to stand, or if you're unable to stand, to raise your hand as a sign of your desire to prioritize your year by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So just stand right now. If that's what you want to be your priority this year, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and let's climb together. Let's bow our heads, and you can echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, as we stand or raise a hand or however we're responding in our hearts, Lord, we want to actively seek first your kingdom and your righteousness this year. We trust your promise. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, without whom we are unable to climb. So, Father, for all those stood now, for myself, for each one of the band and PA and those on security and those serving the children, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit this year. We need you, Lord Jesus. We desire you. Help us in our relationships with you, with each other. And with those outside your kingdom, may we get to the end of the year and see and praise you for what you've done. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's hand over.